Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 15. It is our custom as a family at this time of year to read through the Gospel narratives of the suffering and then exaltation of Jesus Christ found in the last chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very edifying for us. And fills us with sorrow for the sins that nailed Jesus to the cross, even ours, but also with great joy and hope. And may, if you feel so moved, may you be blessed also by such reading in this time of year, but also always. Let's read now Mark 15 and verses 15 through 39. Pilate, trying to get out of condemning Jesus, nevertheless yields to the mob, which is crying out, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, verse 15, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Thus far we read the sacred narrative, Mark chapter 15, the very word of God. Verse 28 is the verse on which I would meditate, and I would emphasize that meditate with you for a few moments tonight. Verse 28 of Mark 15. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." It's rather striking the difference between this Friday Jesus being nailed to the cross, and the Sunday before, Palm Sunday. He's gone from the greatest honor and the praise of the people now to being nailed, rejected of them, spit upon, mocked, and despised in every way. What do you think explains the difference between Sunday and Friday? Why is it that one might be tempted to say that Sunday was good, but Friday was bad? Why are we calling Friday good? What's the difference? Well, I would suggest to you there's one difference that explains why, or one thing that explains why Jesus was praised one day, and then 5 days later, he was despised. And the one difference is that Jesus continued to preach. And Jesus continued to preach one thing, Christ. That's all that Jesus ever preaches, himself, the Son of God and the Savior. And you can see then why the people rejected him. Jesus preaching Christ was Jesus preaching the true identity of himself, the nature of his kingdom, and his work. And so as he preached in the days after Palm Sunday and did certain things that were perfectly consistent with his word, as he always does, the people began to get angry again. At certain times, they had been convinced that he was not worth following. But after all the miracles he had worked, they started following him again. But now in this last week, he was doing too much preaching of himself and even describing how he must be rejected of men and how his kingdom was not of this world and all of these things to rile especially the Jewish leaders. And so as we saw last Sunday evening, the Jewish leaders led the way in their rejecting Jesus and in the mobs being stirred up to cry out, crucify him. So we can understand this difference between this Friday and that Palm Sunday. There's another difference that ought to strike us as well, and that's this. On Palm Sunday, Jesus was alone. He was alone riding on the donkey and alone receiving all the honor and the praise and the palms laid out before him and the clothes strewn before his path. He was alone. But here we find him with two others right next to him. As our text and the context tells us, with Jesus, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. Now, what do you think accounts for this difference, and really does it make such a difference? Well, certainly I would suggest to you that it was Pilate who was behind this. Can't be certain on this, but Pilate, I believe, was continuing to mock not only Jesus, but especially the Jews whom he despised. They were such a nuisance. By crucifying Jesus, over whose head he had placarded the King of the Jews, next to two common, ordinary knaves, fools, robbers. As if their king was just like the robbers. And so the mockery, you can imagine Pilate trying to get even with the Jews who just compelled him really and intimidated him to deliver Jesus up to be crucified. Pilate getting back. Pilate, the reason. But I do believe that there's much more to be said here. In fact, as our text says, the scripture is being fulfilled. That's why Jesus is not alone, is not the only one being observed here on this hill Golgotha. Jesus is in the midst. He ought to be the center of attention, and no doubt he was. But there's one on the right and one on the left because the scripture must be fulfilled. And I and my children have been marveling once again at how often the scripture is fulfilled at this time in Jesus' demise, as it were, is death and crucifixion, and so that the wonderful word of God is being declared to be fulfilled in Jesus as a yea and amen of prophets and psalmists. So that certainly is what God is saying here. It's a fulfillment of Scripture. There's something here, the reality of which Isaiah only promised and prophesied, but which is now being fulfilled, because Isaiah 53 here is mentioned as being fulfilled here. But Jesus Christ is that word. That's the point of that passage here. Jesus Christ is the one who was reckoned among the transgressors. But then this. There's also a sermon then in these three crosses. There's something here that's another word of God. Just the three, the three crosses and the great contrast between Jesus and the sinners. And yet also the reckoning of Jesus with those sinners. So we want to consider that right now. This sermon of those three crosses, Jesus numbered or reckoned among the transgressors or sinners, or whatever your translation of the Bible has. Jesus numbered among the transgressors. First of all, let's consider those transgressors. And secondly, Jesus in the midst. And finally, the result of this crucifixion, this triple crucifixion. The scripture here is being fulfilled, which says that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, and no one who knew those two on the right, one on the right, one on the left of Jesus, would deny it. They were transgressors. And no one who knows the scriptures would deny that the Bible is very clear. The thieves, or the people on the right and the left, these two men, were definitely no goods, as we would call them. They're called here transgressors, and literally that's lawless ones. They were anomos ones, without law, thinking themselves to be not needing to keep laws, Roman, Jewish, or otherwise, and certainly not the law of God. In other passages in Matthew and Luke and John, these are also described in different ways as robbers and as thieves, and malefactors is another translation that's given for these fellows. And everybody then would know that these, in a certain way, deserve the crucifixion that they were getting, a common way that the Romans would deal the death penalty to those who were vagrants of society, no goods, either religious or political. And so they were transgressors. I believe here, and you can see also their transgression as well, and how they act. They say things on the cross. They have words to say here. They're blaspheming and reviling their situation, the God over the whole situation, but the Christ who's in the midst of them. And I don't know how well they could look over to the side at Jesus, but they were saying naughty things about him. Even that thief who was converted at first was reviling them. Both of them were reviling Jesus. That's speaking bad about him. And they certainly showed them that they had no love for God in their hearts, at least at the first, with regard to the one, and therefore no true love for man. And they were fit neither then for heaven or earth, but only for hell. And so it is that these thieves are here, but I believe that these ones who are crucified on the sides of Jesus are representative. And even as Jesus himself is representing sinners here, as he is in himself, to him is imputed the sin of man, these people are representing all sorts of sinners. And Isaiah brings this out as well. He is the prophet who's being quoted here. When he speaks of Jesus being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. And then speaks of us who were like sheep in verse 6 of Isaiah 53, who have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord is said to have laid on him the iniquity of us all. So you have these two representative of all kinds of sinners, all kinds of people. And I dare say we go not too far when the Bible here is presenting Jesus crucified in the midst of two as Jesus in the midst of this world full of sinners deserving death. For isn't it the case that the whole world is a world of transgressors, those who go over the law, over the bounds of the law of God? That's what transgression means, to go across the boundaries, not just of decency and humanity, but of what God says is right. That's why Paul would indict the entire human race, even the religious cream of the crop, by saying there's none righteous, no, not one. That's Romans chapter 3. And if anyone doubts the depravity and ubiquity of sin, let him read Romans 3 and find all the other scripture passages that are alluded to there as attesting to that very fact that Paul says there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, to be unrighteous, there's none righteous, is to be outside of the bounds of the law. It's not to be a law keeper, it's to be a law breaker. And it's not with regard only to the Roman law, though we ought to obey the authorities, but it's with regard to God's law. And there is, this is the case, is it not? And isn't it the case today? And this word of God that was written then with regard to them is certainly true today with regard to us. It's the word of God. It's not a novel. It's not a textbook. It's not something whose theories needs to be changed. It's the word of God that abides forever. The cross is an indictment on the whole human race, the high, the low, and everyone in between. And all societies are indicted here. Societies hang on the cross, as it were, railing their teeth, gnashing their teeth, railing with their words and their attitudes, the Messiah. For that truly is the indication of the lawlessness of this world. It rejects God revealed supremely in the Son of God. Isn't it the case? Even among the cultured, we call them, following the lead of someone who wrote about these things, cultured despisers. I grew up with them. We're too cultured, we're too advanced, too polite, too in the know, too in the society that really matters, the high society, to need Jesus. Don't need him. Maybe in a foxhole, maybe in a pinch, I'll think about it. But after all, I'll just pass by and smile a little smile to those who need religion and Jesus as a crutch. But for the rest, I don't need that. And you know anyone like that? Maybe if this is to be broadcast, there will be some like that passing through the town of Grand Rapids and turning on the radio. And they hear of this Jesus who's crucified. And they're indicted as well because the preacher has said, in light of the word of God, there's none righteous, no, not one. And we were just like those thieves at the side of Jesus. Transgressors. Transgressors. And condemned. These two thieves represent, in fact, the entire world that's condemned. Don't kid yourselves. Let no transgressor kid himself. Joke with the indictment of the Word of God that we are all sinners, because this has to do with the sin against God who punishes sin. And these transgressors here are being punished for their sin, and they're being punished by God for their sin. And in fact, the way that they are crucified is symbolic of the curse of God. And Jesus Christ himself is bearing the curse of God. You just have to read the book of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 1 to know that he who hangs on a tree is cursed. And this was the case in Israel. Certain well-known notorious criminals were killed and then their bodies were hung in a tree in public display and to indicate that they had no place in this world and no place with God. They were hanging somewhere in between and destined to hell. And to be under the curse of God is all about being under the wrath of God. And to be under the wrath of God is God saying a bad word about you. That is a true word, which is about how bad you are, how you have a bad record before God the judge, and a bad heart. If you are born and have the heart still with which you were born. So you have the transgressors and Jesus in the midst. My second point. Certainly, reckoned with the transgressors, but not one of them. Let's be clear on this. Regardless of what people are saying about Jesus, that he was a fake or a fool for saying the things he did, and he was a dogmatist who got what was coming for him, regardless of what people say, Jesus is sinless. We believe that, don't we? Jesus is the pure Son of God here. And everywhere, he showed himself to be so pure. Hebrews 7 reminds us he's holy and harmless and undefiled, without sin. Jesus, of course, Son of God he is. And when he comes in the human flesh, he doesn't just come the way of all flesh and receive the inherited pollution and the imputed corrupt or guilt of Adam. No, he's conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he has no father but God. He's pure, and even though he be tempted really in his human nature, never would he sin. Never once in the garden when he's wrestling with the will of God does he sin. Does he even contemplate sinning? Oh no, he's Jesus. He's a perfect son. I often wonder what a boy like that would have been in the home of Mary and of Joseph. Perfect son. Always a rebuke to mom and to dad who were not perfect. Who were not immaculately conceived. Who sin all the time. But Jesus is pure. And he's the perfect Savior. Right at this time, on Good Friday, Jesus is doing the will of God. They are taking him. They, those wicked hands, are crucifying him. Jesus is not only letting them, but he's governing the whole affair. Yes, Pilate got it right. This is the King of the Jews. And Jesus at this very moment is dying as the King of the Jews, the King of the universe, the King of salvation, the King of the cross. Oh, yes. And doing God's will, his Father's will. He loves his Father so. And at this time, though he's bearing the curse of God for our sake, nevertheless, in Jesus, the Father is well pleased on Calvary. If ever the Father was well pleased with his Son. And that is always. But now, you have to consider that our text that says that Jesus was reckoned with the transgressors. What does this mean? What is our text saying and saying is fulfilled when Jesus is crucified among those thieves? He was numbered or reckoned, we could say. Lagidzomai, reckoned, counted for or with transgressors. Well, let's be clear about this. This is not saying that Jesus simply was one who was physically next to the transgressors. That's clear. Anybody can see that. He's next to a thief on the right, thief on the left. There he was, right with them. Nor is the text saying that it only appeared that Jesus was numbered with them as you would. It appeared that he was like them. That's the idea. So that here's a sinner, there's a sinner, there's three sinners, there's three transgressors on the cross here. And so that we all esteem him to be just like them, even though he might not be, he appears to be like these transgressors. Now, the idea is very clear and emphatic in light of this text and the rest of the scripture. Jesus here is accounted by God to be a transgressor. That's what's being taught here. Jesus is accounted by God, reckoned by God to be a sinner. Now, how can that be, you said, especially in light of what you just said, and we all believe that, and we believe that Jesus is pure. How can God Almighty, God the Judge, God the Perfect One, say, Jesus, now I see you as a sinner, and that you are in reality. But that's what this text is saying, that he is in reality. Here's the solution to the apparent dilemma. It's simply this, and wonderfully this. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. To Jesus was imputed our sins, so much so that Isaiah would say, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he bare the sins of many. The Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. All your sins and all my sins and all the sins of God's elect were mounted there on the shoulders of Jesus, on the sacred head, now wounded. And what happened was that there was such a reckoning of our sins to him, such a piling on of sins on him, that, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that, I say, is the biblical doctrine, the Reformed doctrine, the Protestant doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Here is, in this fulfillment of Isaiah, the truth that Jesus Christ died not merely as an example to follow, but as a Savior of sinners. In our place, this one. Isn't that wonderful? And as such, you see, he's bearing all the wrath that you deserve and that I deserve. Jesus Christ, numbered with the transgressors, is so esteemed as a sinner in our place that he is venting his wrath, as it were. Jesus Christ is the lightning rod of the lightning bolts of the wrath of God, and you and I are safe because the wrath of God, the lightning bolt, is burning out on him. That's it. Made sin for us. And all our sins imputed to him. And all, as we'll see presently, all his righteousness imputed to us. So it's not, as some would say, a legal fiction. It's a reality. It's a legal reality. Jesus Christ is made the guilty one for us. And we are made the righteous ones through this substitutionary atonement. Oh, the billows of the wrath of God. Do we really understand what went on here? I'm leading into my final point here, the results. But do we really understand that Jesus Christ himself was saying the words of the psalmist David in the last part of that Psalm 89 on the cross? But you have cast off and abhorred, David, now Jesus, speaking of God, You have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You've made his glory to cease and cast his crown down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. That's Jesus crying out to the Father. Do we understand that? I don't know. The results of Jesus being reckoned among the transgressors are awesome. Twofold. First of all, judgment. Here's what so many miss on Good Friday. There's judgment. They actually miss the salvation aspect of it too, but they miss the judgment. As Jesus said in John 12, stepping down the long path toward Calvary, now is the judgment of this world come. And he was referring to the cross. And that's depicted in what happened to that thief on the cross. The one, whether on his left or on his right, we don't know. But that one thief was on the wrong side of God. And the result of this sermon of Jesus dying on the cross, and even the result of the sermons of this fellow thief on the other side, was he was hardened. He didn't believe. He even said some odd things like, "You saved yourself, save others. Come down off the cross if you be the Messiah." I'm saying that in so many words. Imagine that. Here's this thief, and thinking in his ignorance that Jesus' glory would be seen in coming down off the cross when he needed Jesus to die on the cross. He was like so many. Couldn't follow this Jesus and his theology, this theology of blood. To him, Jesus was just a big failure and no doubt a fake. He's hardened. And he went to hell. For all we know, this is the Word of God. Little realize that the cross was this judgment. The cross was judgment. Now is the judgment of the world. You see, because the Bible is teaching that Jesus is dying here for the sins of his people, but not everyone. He's dying for the sheep. And all those who cast their teeth in the face of the Savior and reject him are those indeed for whom Jesus has not died, but justly. God has justly left them in their sins and passed them by according to his own sovereign decree. And now, as he is utilizing the cross to save his own, but passing by all the wicked. This is the cross, the horrible decree of this cross, which is judgment to all of the ungodly. Here you see the holiness of God will not be spurned here, but magnified. And it shows that the cross is no failure, but is even accomplishing the will of God here. The God who will not behold iniquity except to punish it. And that's what happens now when the cross is preached as judgment. Judgment upon all who despise the words, all who pass by and frolic at the foot of the cross, despise their baptism maybe, or hear on the radio they're passing through trucking on the way to Saugatuck. They don't want this Jesus. He's so serious. We ought to lighten up and not take sins so seriously because they say, I don't. But fools, it gives us to tremble, doesn't it? But the good news, of course, for us, for all who believe, is that this is salvation. Wonderfully displayed in the gospel accounts with regard to this one thief on the cross who came to his senses, as it were, right then and there on Calvary. No indication that he was born again at before this. Every indication that he was lost in his sins. But he comes to his senses and the grace of God is at work in him. And this thief on the cross in this last hour of his life, as it were. And there he is, and he rebukes the one, and he says, what are you doing, man? This man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. We deserve to be here. And then he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come in your power, and all of this. Everything one needs to know, he was given to know. His sin, the Savior, and the confidence in that Savior, he expressed in these words. And so you know Jesus saying, verily I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a lovely word of grace. What a lovely word of sovereign grace. If ever there was one who didn't deserve to be saved, it's that thief on the cross. And so all of us are saved that way, by the sovereign grace of God and by the cross. The cross, then and there. The cross preached. The Christ preached. The blood atonement declared. The theology of the cross laid out. All who receive and believe, saved. Now, wonderful? Now, concluding remarks. According to Isaiah, the truth of the suffering Savior is all but unbelievable. Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? And then later, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Must be revealed. And then what is stated there in Isaiah prophetically is what happens when we behold naturally a suffering Savior. We don't get it, do we? We don't understand it. We're with the crowds who wave the palms and who give honor to the one who promises to deliver us and to give us all that we want in this life, to make our nation safe and to give our children a good life to lead and all of these things. We can go with one like that. But Jesus who preaches and who kind of twists his words, it seems to us, so that it hurts. I don't know about that one. And when he gets it at the hands of the religious leaders who know better, we say, yeah, he had it coming to him. He was just a rabble rouser. He was just one who upset the status quo. And wouldn't there be peace in the church if Jesus wouldn't preach like that? And when Jesus was led to Pilate and Pilate put him away, we can understand that, maybe, we say. It's so foolish of us. It's so foolish of anyone who today may hear, or who has heard for many days, many Sundays, Christ crucified, preached, and yet who doesn't really believe it. See, it's human nature to be like so many of the ones who were at the cross, who were just wagging their heads and say, we got him now. There's only one, wasn't there, who said, truly, this was the Son of God. I know there was the women there too, the disciples, dear women, But only one man who had the courage to say, the conviction to say, this is the Son of God. Son of God. Others playing dice, rolling the dice or whatever they were doing, casting lots for his raiment. What fools. Pathetic. Many passing by, and it's terrible. You know, we don't know a lot about where Jesus was crucified. This place is called Golgotha, place of a skull. It may have been a small rise of a hill, but certainly it would have been in a public place. That's how Romans did it. And so Golgotha, we know, was in this public place and probably by a main road. We do know, at least I believe we can be certain of this, though, that outside the Jerusalem gates where Jesus was crucified, and on this hill Golgotha, and by this public road, there was accessible from Golgotha, the place of the skull, two places. And the two places were, one, Mount Zion, and the Temple Mount. So through Golgotha, you could go there. The other was, you ready? The dump. Gehenna. The place where all the filth was thrown, and perhaps even as well at this date in Jewry, the offal of the sin offerings was thrown after it was sacrificed in the temple. The dump, or Gehenna, was the place of unclean things and the place where no one dared approach lest they become unclean. Now, the reason I say that is that the place Golgotha is not so important, but the fact that from Golgotha one could go either of two ways: to Jerusalem's Temple Mount Zion with God, the place where God was with his people, or to the dump, which signified hell itself, according to the prophets, the place of all unclean persons. That place again declares the gospel, again declares the significance of Calvary and Golgotha. So when you go to Golgotha, where do you go from there? Where do we go from Golgotha? From the cross? From Jesus? And now, having heard of Jesus, where do we go? There's only two places. To the dump, the broad way to destruction, or to heaven, because Golgotha is the only way to heaven. Where do we go? God's people linger at Calvary, worship at the feet of the bloody feet of that Savior, and in the light of His resurrection, linger there. Church is over soon, but linger at Calvary's tree. And linger there and believe, though life seems to have let you down and God Himself. Don't believe that. Believe the Word of the cross. And Jesus was numbered among the transgressors. Jesus is crucified for our sins. Now that is the way to Zion. See you on the way. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray to be blessed now. We pray to hear the echoes of your word, the great and awesome truth of Jesus Christ dying in our place. We deserve wrath, Lord, but you have poured your wrath upon your Son. And so when he comes again, we have no wrath to fear, all who trust in him. For Jesus will come again, and there will be a great separation, even as at Calvary, in the three crosses there. But Jesus Christ will say to us, who have had no righteousness in ourselves and who have proven ourselves unworthy, nevertheless, he will say, hey, you come. You come, you on my right hand, and you come to Zion, as you have in your life now for forever. Come to Zion, through me. Amen.